This is Palm Sunday, and normally we'd be emphasizing Palm Sunday activities and then heading towards Easter the following week, but we're going to be home for Easter as well. But happy Palm Sunday. We remember the Lord entering Jerusalem as he's heading towards his sacrifice for us. We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24 in our study of Ephesians this morning. And one of the things that we will note is the fact that Paul says we have a choice in our spirituality. When you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam had a choice. Even though, we look back and we know that the Lord knew what choice he was going to make, he still had a choice. Three things that we see in Genesis chapter 2 is the fact that God clearly gave him instructions. He clearly gave him the penalty for violating the instructions, and he clearly gave him the reason to believe that God was serious about that penalty and would implement it. But we go to Genesis 3, we know what happened with Eve, we know what happened with Adam, and he fell. Now Paul, it says that we have been brought back through the ministry of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we also have a choice. So we pick it up here in verse 20, chapter 4 of Ephesians. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be removed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul had done a very effective job of discipling the Ephesians. As a matter of fact, Paul did a better job discipling the Ephesians than any other church. He spent 3 years there, which I find interesting because as Paul had spent 3 years with Christ in the desert of Arabia, he spends 3 years with Ephesus, so of all the churches that Paul ever visited, they got the most teaching from Paul. They got the widest breadth of what Paul had to give them. So he said, listen, if you continue in the corrupt old nature of the Gentiles like you used to do before you got saved, that is not what you're called to do. That's not what you're called to be. And so, Paul says, I've given you enough knowledge, I've given you knowledge that you might be able to take that knowledge and to apply that knowledge. But we'll notice through this passage that they had a choice whether to do that or not. He literally says this, it says, you have not been so discipled by Christ. The word disciple here, the word learn here is the word Matthias. We get the name Matthew from it. So Levi, his name was changed, the tax collector was changed in Matthew, which means a disciple, someone who learns, someone who's following. And so here, you have not so been discipled by Christ. Now, he knows three things about being discipled. One is being taught. This is the information stage. And by the way, let me mention something about being taught. Generally, primarily, Christians are perhaps weaker in this generation of being taught in the Word of God than they were in perhaps previous generations because they're so distracted by other things. The technology is just overwhelming. People are going through websites, people are going things, and whereas Christians had, at least for many of them, had the discipline to sit down and have a quiet time, have a Bible time, but free from distractions, studying the Word of God, that is not probably as much true today as it was then. And so he says, first of all, we have to get the information stage, so being taught. Secondly, the learning stage of what is being taught is called the receiving stage. Someone can teach all they want, but if you don't learn it, then you haven't received it, it hasn't done you any good. And that's what Paul's saying. You're taught, and then you have to take the teaching, you have to learn, you have to study, you have to be able to incorporate. The third stage is the application stage, the doing stage. And that's what, when we read from James, that's what we read, right? Be a doer of the word and not a what? Not a hearer only. You know, he said there's a lot of people know a lot more than what they apply. So be a doer, not a hearer only. Paul expected the disciples to submit to his teaching. Paul had a great struggle with that in the Corinthian church. He had a great struggle with that in the Galatian church. Learning is not just taking in information. Learning has to do with applying that information. The Old Testament Jews learned an awful lot about the Lord, but then rebelled. It didn't matter in their lives. They knew what the Lord wanted. They had the whole book of Leviticus. They had the book of Exodus that taught specifically what God expected them to do. And yet, over and over and over again, we'd be at rebellion through the book of Judges, through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, etc. That's why it says here, if you have heard him, and if you've been taught by him. The word if here is in the first class condition in the Greek. I mean, since you have. It's not a question. You know, Paul's not saying, well, have you really heard? That's not what he's saying. He said, you have. You've been taught. The first class condition, if you've heard him, you need to apply this and you need to follow him. There's two things you need to understand about this. Number one, you're responsible for what you know to do. You're responsible to do it. Secondly, you are also responsible to do what you should know to do. If the Word of God is available to you and you're not taking advantage of it, you're still responsible for it. He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So Jesus taught the Ephesians through Paul. Now, this is kind of interesting to me. It really struck me as I studied this passage. Paul says, you have not so learned Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't teaching, right? Paul was. No, Paul was teaching the exact words that Jesus had taught him. So it wasn't Paul who was doing the teaching. It was Jesus' words. Okay? And that's what he's saying. He says, you have not so learned Jesus. You have been taught by Jesus. Because Jesus taught me. I've turned around and taken that exact same teaching I've taught you. Now, this is kind of interesting because according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, he says that if we teach anything, we should speak the what? Oracles of God. If you're properly telling someone the Word of God, Jesus is teaching them. Because all you're doing is not taking your words, you're taking Jesus' words and what Jesus taught the disciples and passed it on. Jesus is teaching them directly. And let me give you an example. If you buy a car, or if you buy a piece of machinery, it comes with an owner's manual. If you're going through the owner's manual for your car, if you're going through the owner's manual for that piece of machinery, the company's teaching you. Well, the president of the company's not sitting there next to you. But all the company has to tell you about that piece of machinery or that car is in the owner's manual. And it expects you to learn the owner's manual, to apply that so you'll be able to take care of your equipment and use it safely and properly. And so that's exactly what we have is if we have been taught by the Word of God, we've been discipled directly by Jesus because the Word of God is his words. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. So the one that saves us expects us also to follow and to obey him. Now this last week, I experienced something I haven't done before. I'm not high on the tech scale like some of my sons are. We had a Google Hangout meeting with the cadets. And so this is the first time I've taught the cadets online this last Thursday. There were 34 cadets online. And I didn't know. All they had to do is press the button. They popped up. They can ask a question. I said, it was pretty cool. You know. And so we were teaching a lesson on volunteerism. You know, I taught them about three types of volunteerism, where you had bandwagon volunteerism, where everybody's getting together to do something. You have causal volunteerism, where you have a cause you're passionate about, and then spontaneous volunteerism, you see something to do, you do it. And you can tell by the responses which cadets were well trained in their families of how to help other people. You know, some had examples where our family does this to help over here at this food bank, or our family carries a button. One cadet family carries a bunch of supplies, so if they see someone stuck in a road, they pull over and they give them supplies and help them out. And that cadet had taken that in. And so they were taught and they were trained, and they were learning on the job training. That's what we are. That's what the Bible teaching is. That's what Bible study is. It's on the job training for how to be a disciple of Christ. And so, but we have a choice. We have the old nature, and the old nature is very strong. And you've probably been surprised how the old nature sometimes pops up when you're least expecting. You say things or get angry all of a sudden, and this pops up and says, man, where'd that come from? Well, that's the old nature. So he says, put off this old nature. This is an actual conscious act. It's not automatic. You have to take that old nature off before you can put the other on. And the choices that we have to make is contrary to the old nature, because we were following these old habits and these old desires. We have to take that off and put the others on. And you see it all over the place. I was in Dollar Tree this last Thursday, and they had the rare and precious TP in there, you know. And so I was in line, but the girl in front of me was mad because she was told to switch her line, and so she threw pans down on the floor, and I'm not going to buy it. And I thought, man, you're talking about the old nature coming out. And so I just picked up the pans, and the people were with her, I handed it to them, and they put it up on the shelf and everything. So it just pops up, this old nature. Now, there's several things you need to realize about the old nature. First of all, it's strong. The old nature's strong. We have desires, we have cravings, we have habits, they're deep-seated, they're powerful. That corrupt nature is there. The second thing I want you to know is to deny it is to fail. We gotta think soberly about ourselves. We gotta realize where our weaknesses are. If you deny the weaknesses are there, they'll trip you up. The third thing you need to know is the fact that we have to carry a testimony. And so over in James chapter 3, where it talks about in the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, James says, brethren, this ought not to be. And so if they're looking to us as believers and looking to us as a testimony, they should not see this double-mindedness where we come to a point where sometimes we're acting like we are followers of Christ and sometimes we're not. And that double-mindedness gives a horrendous testimony. These, brethren, these ought not to be. Now, one more thing, and I think this is the most important thing in the message today. This is difference between cannot and will not, right? Or could not or would not. There's a lot of people say, I can't do this. Well, you know, that's not an excuse. If you're in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, you can do it. It might be hard. It might be difficult, but you can't do it. And it might take a while. You know, one of the statistics on the Titanic, it was a huge ship. It took 3 miles of ocean to turn it around. So, I mean, it took a long time to turn that ship. You might have some habits that you struggle with, but you are not to give up on changing those habits to the new nature. So we're told to put off the old nature and then put on the new nature. And by the way, we put off this old nature. Now, I want to notice two things about this old nature. One, the old nature and its conduct, its way of life. This word sometimes is translated in the King James as conversation. What it means is your behavior, your habits, your behavior. The old conduct, your old way of life. And notice it says here that old conduct worsens over time. You know, if you do not change and take off that old conduct, it becomes worse and worse and more coarse. And it might be consumed, as Paul says here, by deceitful lust. Now, the word deceitful lust means insatiable desires. One to have things that you should not have. The word in the Greek is pleonexia. And what it literally means is this, reaching for more. Reaching for more. You're not satisfied. That's what coveting is about, right? Reaching for more and reaching for more. Solomon did that, right? He had a lot of wives, and then he got more wives. He had 1,000 of them. And he had a lot of horses, and he wanted what? More horses. and he had a nice palace, but he wanted to build more palaces and more singers and more servants. And so he's reaching for more, and he never was satisfied. The end of his life said it was all vanity, because more is not better. And so the word pleonexia, reaching for the next thing, reaching for more. So put off that old nature and put on the new nature. Now, it's wrong in your notes. You should cross that and make it new nature. And it said, by the renewing of the spirit and mind. And this phrase I puzzled with over quite a bit. Because in other places in the scriptures talk about the renewing of the mind. And the word of God is what helps renew the mind. This says renew the spirit of the mind. What does that mean? Well, it means before you can change your mind, you have to change your attitude, the way you're thinking. You have to change how you approach things. You have to change your whole philosophy. It's just not a matter, okay, I'm going to change the information, or I'm going to change, it's a fact, I've got to change my entire attitude about things. I've got to align myself, my attitude towards a new nature, my way of thinking, the mind, the way the mind thinks. I got the whole process of how my mind thinks. Because remember, the mind is under the old nature. So I got to renew the mind. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got to keep pouring that in and evicting the old way of thinking. Evicting pridefulness, evicting selfishness, evicting those things which are covetousness. I got to evict that out of my mind. And that's why over and 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away, all things become new. But over Philippians 4:8, we have a whole list of ways of thinking, right? If things are good, and those are virtuous, and those things are of good report. And so it has a list of eight things that we're to think on. And even though the soul has been saved, the mind must still be renewed. See, spiritual sanctification is when you got saved, but effectual sanctification is when you change your behavior to match your salvation, when you mature. Say, to use another illustration, let's say you're given a brand new tool because you have a project to do, but you never used this tool before. It's not familiar with you. So you have to have the tool, you have to learn how to use the tool effectively and safely, and then you have to use the tool actually in your project. Well, that's the same thing here. When we learn the Word of God, we learn the Word of God, and then we meditate on the Word of God. What does it mean? Then we apply the Word of God in our lives, and that's the tools we've been given in the Christian life. Now, we've been created in holiness, which makes it, listen, this is important, makes it possible for us to have a new way of life, a new behavior. But we still have the free will whether to obey that or not. Just like Adam had a free will whether to obey God in the garden or not to obey. He had a free will to do that. See, there's three types of sanctification. Again, you have to make a correction here on your notes that's been posted. We have three. Well, first is positional sanctification. When you got saved, you are eternally secure. When you're truly saved, you're eternally secure. You are placed in the body of Christ. And so that happens because of the work in the Holy Spirit in your life. But then there's something called progressive sanctification. That's maturing in Christ. That's you're growing. That's your learning. That's you're taking the Word of God in. That is you're applying the Word of God. Then the last one, which is where you have to make the correction in there, is presentive sanctification, which is when you're glorified. We won't have to continue to mature when we stand before the Lord in heaven, because that's part of the glorification process. If so, you are positionally secure in Christ, and you're presented before the Lord in glorification. The battle's in the middle. Progressive sanctification is where the battle takes place. While we're on earth, there is this struggle within us to grow, to mature, to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, to be more like our Lord. Progressive sanctification is the battlefield of which the pre-glorified believer must fight. By the way, let me mention a couple things about that. It seems hard now, but it's a very short time. Matter of fact, the whole history of the earth is just a blip in eternity. And so we can do this. We can be sanctified. We can do what the Lord wants us to do. And so we must determine to win this battle in all circumstances, in all times, in all places, and not be discouraged. One of the things I asked my cadets on Thursday, I said, wonder if no one else is volunteering. It's a big project to do, there's needs there. Should you get discouraged? And one says, no, I should do it anyway. You know, and that's what Joshua said, right? I don't know what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so so we can't get discouraged. Yes, the times are bad. It's getting worse. And we're told that, right? In the end times, men are going to grow worse and worse. But that does not mitigate the fact that you have to obey the Lord and grow in the Lord yourself. So every man's heart must be a chapel. Every man's home must be a church. Every man must be the priesthood for his home and the shepherd of his home. And determined to grow more and more like Jesus every single day. Occupy until it comes, that we might hear, well done, your good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we have together. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the Word of God teaches us exactly what we should be doing and the way we should be doing it. And Lord, you want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, again for the people at home who are listening and watching. And we all want to get back together, worshiping together and serving together. And Lord, we want to be together for Easter. We want to be together for the outreach. We want to be together planning and directing and heading towards the ladies' conference and all these things. But you know, all the times, you know exactly what's going on. You know the reason why you have this to be done. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just help us to do your will and all that we do. And Lord, just be a blessing to our people at home, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the leaders of this country as they make decisions. And may we just glorify your name in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.